sick kids. That's tough. You forget yourself. All right. Yeah, Chrissy is not angry at me. The Austin is sick, so she stayed home with the other two. And I wish I would have left the third one home, too. No, he's wonderful. It's just he's hard sometimes. All right. If you have your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, the events we're going to read about this morning sort of set the stage for chapter 3, 4, and 5. It all builds off of what takes place in our passage this morning. We'll begin with just reading the first three verses, but just shove a bulletin in your Bible. We'll come back to the rest of the section in due course. So if you have your Bibles, please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word. The verses will most likely be up there. We are up on screen from the English Standard Version. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. You may be seated. One of the unique parts of my childhood growing up was we had holidays and other events at my aunt's house, but they were actually not really my aunts. They were my dad's aunts. They were our great aunts, but we just, us kids, call them Aunt Char, Aunt Kitty, and Aunt Hulda, and Aunt Lempi. They have obviously not so American-sounding names. They were from Finland. My Aunt Lempi specifically had strong connections to the old country, and when she came over, she brought with her a cuckoo clock. It was handcrafted. It was very old. She seemed very old to me, and she was. She lived to be 94, and she had this clock. It was handmade, handcrafted, and it was beautiful. It was intricate. But you know, all the years there, every time we went over there, I always wanted to hear that bird sing, and it never did. He never stuck his head out the door, none of those things. I think it kept time, if my memory serves correctly. He just never stuck his head out the door to sing to us. Because as intricate and beautiful as that clock was, it was broken. See, Aunt Hulda's cuckoo clock reminds me of our world that we live in today. It is a beautiful world, but it is broken, and it's been broken by sin. You can still see by looking at the world, there's beautiful, wonderful things about it, but it's just not quite right. It's a little off. And depending on your personality, you'll focus on one aspect or the other. If you are a pessimist, I tend to be on the pessimistic side. So you know what I have? I have the gift of recognizing problems when they come. Lucky me, and lucky you when you're around me, all right? Maybe if you're a pessimist, you see the brokenness in the world. You see the tendency of people to not live up to the things they say they're going to do. You tend to notice that things break down. You tend to notice the sickness, the problems, the fact that what you're trying to do is going to be a hassle, and you know it. But maybe you're an optimist, and you look at the world, and you see all of its beauty, and you recognize people create wonderful things. You recognize that people are really special. And I love those people who are optimists. I'm trying to be more like you. You're kind of my heroes, because I am not, by nature, an optimist. But we ought to be, or perhaps, at least that's how I feel. So which one is correct? Is it the optimist or the pessimist? Well, neither, because we need to be realists. We need to come to terms with the reality of the world's condition. The world has been created beautiful. Humans are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are also broken. We have to come to terms with the fact that the world is beautiful yet broken. And in Ellington, a place that is beautiful naturally, we don't typically see random acts of violence, certainly not against senior citizens. One of the things after the events that took place on October 18th, 2017, that I kept hearing was that just doesn't happen here. Well, the truth is, random acts of violence against strangers, especially senior citizens, isn't really common even in the city. Even in the city, they stand up and take notice and say, wow, that's really messed up. That's brokenness. Truly, in this beautiful town, surrounded with all the beautiful hills and hollers, I had to ask somebody what a holler was, and beautiful hills and hollers and rivers, there is undoubtedly brokenness. And the brokenness has always been here, but when something like what happened on Wednesday happens, you are reminded that we are in a fallen world that's been tainted by sin. The brokenness in our world that was brought on by sin has harmed the beauty of the creation. Even in places like tucked away Ellington have been defaced by the wake of sin's brokenness. Even here in River City, we have broken homes, broken hearts, and broken people. And the brokenness shows up in different ways. Gossip, slander, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, sexual abuse, divorce, cohabitation, unintended pregnancies, and crystal meth. I could go on, but we have problems here in River City too, because we live in a broken world. And you can look at the hills and notice the beauty, but you can also, if you're depending on your personality, you might look past the brokenness and look at the beauty, or you might look at the brokenness and never notice the beauty. But we have it all here, and now we have seemingly more senseless murder than we are accustomed to seeing. But what do we do to fix this? Well, for starters, I think we must not pretend. We have sin and brokenness even here in River City, and we must not ignore it. We must reckon with it. As beautiful as this place is, one of the things that's been sort of special to me is when we've done baptisms at the river, and oftentimes people will ask, I'll usually ask somebody to pray. I'll put them on the spot. They usually say, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful place that we get to call home. But against the backdrop of beauty, there's also brokenness. And we see the same thing taking place in Acts chapter 3. By the gate called Beautiful, there sat day after day a broken man. Why was the gate called Beautiful? Well, it wasn't coated with gold or silver. Apparently, what they were coated with, at least that specific gate, was Corinthian bronze, which was, let's put it this way, it made gold and silver look like poor man's special metals, all right? Corinthian bronze was really special metals. And this gate was covered with it, and it was therefore called the Beautiful Gate. And there, sitting day by day by that beautiful gate, was a broken man. He was born lame. Interesting thing, as a sort of a theological nerd, I looked at that, and I said, well, that sure reminds me of a little condition that we have as people called original sin. We're born with a sin condition. What does that mean? It means that we are born spiritually lame before God. You and I are unable to, of our own accord, please God. We are broken. We are born with a sin condition, and then we become sinners by choice. Some people want to focus more on the fact that we are born with a sin condition. Some want to focus more on the fact that we choose to sin. No matter how you slice it, we are sinners from birth, and we are separated from God. And you say, well, that's happy news, preacher. Your kids are wonderful. Well, I didn't have to teach them to sin. I had to teach them not to sin. Any of you parents ever have that same problem? I'm pretty sure you all have. You never had to teach them to sin. You had to teach them to do right, because we are sinners born spiritually lame. Well, this man was born lame, and therefore he was a beggar, because that's how he survived. Even the folks who threw him some alms, which is sort of just giving an offering to bless him, some charity. So the people that threw alms in his way really just kind of wanted to ignore him. And so as they would walk by, most of the time, whether it was him or anybody else who was begging, they would walk past the beggar, and if they wanted to give alms to get sort of score points for the afterlife, they would throw coins into the bag or throw money his way and just ignore him and keep on walking, keep their conversation going. Now, it wasn't that they didn't want to help. They did give, after all. They just didn't want to be burdened with the reality of his suffering, his brokenness. They were optimists, preferring to focus on the beauty of the gates and the splendor that surrounded them in the temple courts. They didn't want to focus on this broken man sitting in their gates, which gave continual evidence that something was wrong. They had a great God and a good heritage, a heritage of wonderful symbols and songs and scriptures that spoke of their relationship to their holy God. And so they didn't want anything to minimize that joyous history or that experience of walking into the temple, least of all, this dope, broken down beggar of a man. And to be fair, they wanted to help, but who is up to the task of fixing somebody who was born broken? Well, I'll tell you who. His name is Jesus. He didn't just want to throw some money his way. That's the American way. But Jesus wants to transform him. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about transforming this beautiful but broken world filled with people who are like a handcrafted cuckoo clock that no longer sings the beautiful song. It is beautiful. We are beautiful, but broken, falling short of our intended glory. That's what it means when the Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't glorify God because we don't obey him as though he is, in fact, a wonderful, holy, and even terrible God. This world will be fully transformed, however, when it is fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, that surrender is to be a joyful surrender, not a forced or coerced or pressured surrender. What hinders you from willingly surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ? The task of transforming the world is overwhelming, but it is ours if we are in Jesus Christ through salvation. Is the task overwhelming? I would share with you this week that I read a story that I almost shudder to mention. I won't even mention to you the details because it was so horrific to think that a parent would do something so vile to a child. I don't even want to mention the headline. And if you look at the news long enough, you'll see that this continues to pop up. And the truth of the matter is we're not immune to any of this stuff in our country and in our city. Well, this man's brokenness here was beyond the disciples' ability to fix. If you ever watch the news, you're going to get to the place in time where you feel like this is beyond our ability to fix. And like most broken people, the beggar did what he could do to cope with his brokenness. He begged for help. But that put him on the outskirts of society because he was burdensome. A burdensome reminder of the brokenness in the world. And who wants to think about those sorts of things? But people deal with their own brokenness in different ways. We can bury our head in the sand, or perhaps if you are depressed, you might get drunk or pop some pills. And are you lonely? Download some pornography or get on a treadmill of relationships. This isn't saying you're any worse than anybody else. This is simply acknowledging that we are broken people who look for different ways to heal our brokenness, and it typically only leads to more brokenness. Others isolate themselves, block people out, hide in the forest, or build walls. And I'm not talking about physical walls. I'm talking about metaphorical walls, keeping people at arm's length because it is safer that way, or so we think. We need to cope with our brokenness. How do you get through life if you don't? But this only leads to more brokenness, which is painful. And our world has been shaken by brokenness. It is staggering under the weight of its brokenness because of sin. If you've watched the news and recently, you know that what I'm saying is the truth. But perhaps that describes you personally. Maybe you are shaken and staggering under the weight of your brokenness, and Jesus Christ says to you, come to me. My burden is light. God uses brokenness and pain to get our attention so that we will turn to him for healing through his son, Jesus Christ. And if only our nation would turn from its course of pursuing sin and return to God, he would heal our land. But truly, the healing that transforms our land begins with people, individuals. God's plan to fix this world begins with fixing people by forgiving, beginning with the forgiveness of their sin. See, when we sin, it separates us from God and his plans for our life, and it leads to all the pain that we see in our world. And we can see it plain as day when we watch the news. Now, the brokenness that we see in our world each and every day ought to bring us to our knees, at least in prayer, especially if we have a relationship with Jesus, with God, by faith through his son, Jesus Christ. But brokenness in your life ought to drive you back to Christ for healing. But it is as if we don't believe what our eyes are seeing. You know, the Bible describes our condition as humans pretty well. It describes our refusal to repent and turn away from our sins and turn back to God as if we are intoxicated. I don't know if you've ever been intoxicated, but you're typically unable to respond appropriately to the realities around you. We refuse to recognize the reality that we are beautiful but broken, and we can fixate on that which is beautiful and comfortable, which is far easier to do when you live in a forest with breathtaking views of creation surrounding us. But we're ignoring the reality. There's a world that needs transformed. Others see the brokenness in their lives and in the world and think there is no hope. Whether you don't come to Christ because you don't see the need or because you feel it is hopeless, This is going to sound harsh, but you're calling God a liar because he has said that all have sinned and the consequences of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal, abundant life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do not disbelieve the truth. You and I are broken by sin, and Jesus Christ will heal you. And he is in the process of healing me today. Now that beggar knew that he was broken. The disciples knew it too, so they chose to act. Look at verse 4 through 10. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on him, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. But they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. When you look at verses 8 through 9, you see a man jumping and shouting and praising God. And when you look throughout the history of the church, one of the ways we've sort of interpreted that is with a certain amount of discomfort, because he's putting on quite a spectacle. And we don't like that in prim and proper churches, do we? And here's this man dancing, of all things, in the temple, no less. But I suggest to you what this man was doing was singing the song for the first time. He was glorifying God like a broken cuckoo clock that had been fixed for the first time. And he was singing God's praises and glorify him. He was flourishing under God. And he was praising him for it. Now, when we look at this, the man was healed. And though he was broken, before he was healed, he was sort of treated as a worthwhile human being. Why is that important? Well, all the people would walk past him and ignore him. Maybe they throw coins away, but they didn't want to look at him. They didn't want to deal with him, but they said, "Look at us." So he looks up thinking, awesome, my day has come. I'm going to get blessed big time. So he looks at him, and they're like trying to relate to him. And then they say, "Well, silver and gold have we none." And the guy's probably like, "Well, thanks for stopping by. I got other people to beg." And he says, "But what I do have, I give to you freely." They touched him. They lifted him up. And see, a lot of times when we see the brokenness in our world, whether it's people who are ill or those who are their choices in life have brought them brokenness and problems in our world, we don't want to deal with it. Sometimes because we're afraid that we'll get it on us or on our families. And there's also just simply who wants to deal with that burden? Who can fix that? This man was healed in Jesus' name, and the disciples received him as a worthwhile human being. But I want to point something out, a few things out. Number one, Jesus' authority was working through men. When he says, "In the name of Jesus," he is saying, under the authority of Jesus, we are under his authority, and therefore, under that authority, we say, "Rise up and walk." When you pray and you say, "In Jesus' name," understand something. You're not tacking on a little line that doesn't have meaning. You're saying, under the authority of Christ, of which I stand as a servant of God, I am making this petition to God because I am under Jesus' authority. That's what our prayers mean when we say in Jesus' name. But maybe you say, this is what I did when I started to study this passage. I said, "I can't heal people." Now, I told you last week about a time where we prayed over a girl she got up and walked. Never before or since has that ever happened in my life. I don't have the gift of healing, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say, if you have the gift of healing, you might want to tell somebody about it. So therefore, I'm assuming nobody in here has that. So what do we do with this? We just scratch our head and say, "Well, that was really cool for 2,000 years ago." And here's what I come back to. You know what Peter and John said? They say, "I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I give to you." Here's the powerful example for us today. You ready? You and I ought not fixate on what God has not enabled us to do. Do not fixate on what God has not enabled you to do. But whatever God has enabled you to do, do that. Now, Peter and John had money. They could have said, "Yeah, we want to bless you. Here's your money." But that's not what they had. They said, "We have the authority of Jesus Christ, and we know he's enabled us to heal you, so we do." I can't heal your body. I can't fix your finances. I can't make your back strong again or undo decades or years of poor decision making. But what I do have, I give to you. I will treat you with respect. I can treat you kindly. I can at least acknowledge you as a worthwhile human being. I will welcome you to my church. I will play the drums in the worship band. I will tell you the gospel. I will pray for you. I will mow your lawn. And you say, is that a theoretical thing that the preacher just came up with? It is not. I won't mention names because I know the people well enough to know they don't want me to do that. But I assure you that there are people who have mowed other people's lawns because they could not. And you know that's true. We've got wonderful people. You know what somebody told me about Ellington before I came here? They said the salt of the earth lives there. And they show up and mow people's lawns because they can't. They can't heal the person's heart or back. But what they can do, they give them freely in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. I can't fix. You can't fix everything. But what is in our power to do, we must do. Do not fixate on what you can't do. No one expects you to do what you cannot do, what God has not enabled you to do. But if God has enabled you to do something, to meet some need, to glorify God in some way in this broken and dark world, you need to do it. For God's glory, your good, and the good of others. Church, we must do what we can to meet the needs of our broken world. And when we do, we will be partnering with God who has been at work cleaning up the mess that people have made. And I was thinking about that. I said, what's taking God so long to get the thing in order? I don't know the answers to how his timetable unfolds. There are some things in there about making sure that every nation, tribe, and tongue hears the gospel. What I do know is this, humans are a lot like my kids. I get the house, well, Chrissy gets the house cleaned up. You know, it doesn't take long before they mess that thing up again. People are a lot like that. Our world is a lot like that. Nevertheless, God's not weak. He has done a lot of transforming. Maybe not the whole world, not the way you and I would think it is, but certainly people's hearts and homes, I can promise you. You guys met my parents last week. God has done a wonderful work in our family. Oftentimes, I step back and I see what goes on in young people's lives, and I say, praise God for Bill and Jeanette Kitanoya. Because Bill, Dan, and Jennifer are different people because of it. My nieces and nephews are different because of Jesus Christ transforming us. Praise God for that. And our world needs to see that. Perhaps this morning it isn't so much a matter of finding a place to serve. That's a good, maybe it's serving our church, but there are, like I mentioned earlier, there are people who are serving the Lord, and it goes unnoticed to most in our church. It's not because we're not looking, it's because they don't want to be noticed. But for us, it's begin with prayer in Jesus' name, in his authority. Pray for our broken world to turn away from its sin. Listen, vote the way you think is best, but understand something. Politicians aren't going to fix what Adam and Eve started however many years ago that was. They can't. They're broken. They have agendas that aren't always God's. But what we do need is people to turn away from sin and turn to God. Pray for revival in this town. There are lots of folks this morning who call Jesus Lord that aren't sitting in church anywhere today. That's a problem. Because faith without works is dead. And a bare minimum, spending time with God's people seems to be a bare minimum of discipleship. Pray for revival, not judgment, but turning away from sin and turning to God and beginning to glorify him. Pray for revival in our church. But pray for begin by praying for revival in your own life. Where does revival begin? An old preacher said, draw a circle on the floor, kneel down in that circle, and begin to pray until revival strikes you. I think that's good counsel for us. Finally, as Ben gets prepare us to come for our song of invitation. Undoubtedly, church, I'm hoping that you will pray for revival in all of these areas, our town, our nation, and our church, and in our own your own life. But perhaps this morning you've never come to Jesus for salvation, for healing of brokenness. I've been using that language all morning. Here's what I want you to understand. God created everything perfectly, but in short order, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they made a determination to not obey God, to not glorify God as God, and that led to brokenness. God had told them, you sin, the moment you sin, it's going to bring death into the world. Apparently, God wasn't lying. And what we see is this, when we sin as individuals years later after Adam and Eve, it brings brokenness into our life. It separates us from God and his glorious purposes in our life. And we try to fix it on our own, but it simply means more pain. But God uses the pain. He redeems it by getting our attention so we will draw our faces to Jesus Christ and come to him for saving faith. Maybe this morning you need to come to Jesus for salvation. Maybe you are an optimist and you look at yourself and you go, I'm not so bad, but Jesus is up there saying the wages of sin is death. And you're guilty. Whether you feel the brokenness or whether you see the beauty in your life more, either way, if you've never called Jesus Lord and Savior, he's calling you to repent today. Please stand for our song of invitation. Church.